I'd ask that you turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 20. I just can't get away from the book of Acts. You start reading it and seeing how the early church functioned and how the early church witnessed and evangelized everybody they were around. And the book of Acts just draws you to it. So the book of Acts, chapter 20, is what we'll be reading here tonight. And just a quick review of where we're at. Paul, in Acts 19, he taught in the synagogue there at Ephesus. He trained up an army of disciples that went out from Ephesus and evangelized Asia. In Acts 19, we studied about the unmatched power of the Word of God and what it does for us and through us. And then towards the end of Acts, Paul has a run-in with Demetrius, the silversmith. And a lot of us know that story. And this Demetrius, he causes a big uproar. And what it does is it runs Paul out of Ephesus. And he travels through a couple of cities. And he lands in Troas. And that's where we're at tonight as we pick up our reading in Acts chapter 20. And we'll start reading in verse 6. Acts 20, verse 6. The Bible says, "And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas. In 5 days, we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. When he therefore was come up again, he had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted." I'm speaking to you tonight on this subject, biblical features of the early church's worship service. The features that describe the early church's worship service. So bow with me as we pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm so thankful that You reign. Lord, I'm so thankful that You're the great God that You are. That You're the only God, Father. That You're a sovereign God, that You're powerful, so powerful You can speak the world into existence. And Father, I thank You for this great book that You've given us. Lord, this great book that contains the power that You have. Lord, You've given it to us to read and to study. And Father, as we've opened up Your book to the great book of Acts tonight, and we've read a little bit of chapter 20, Father, I pray that You would speak to us through it. As we begin to study this chapter and what the worship services of this early church looked like, Father, I pray that we would apply it to our lives. I pray that we would apply it to our families. I pray that we would apply it to our church. Because we know that You are the only one that can change the heart. Father, be with us now. Lead us, guide us, and direct us through Your Holy Spirit. And it's in Your Son's name that I pray. Amen. Biblical features of the early church's worship service. And I believe it's an important thing to note that this passage is actually the earliest recorded description of a Christian worship services in the Bible. The earliest recorded description. Yes, some churches have met at this point. If you remember the story of Aquila and Priscilla, they had churches in their home, but we were never given a look into what that service looked like. So if we take a moment to see what we can learn from this early church, what we will find is that there are several features that will define and they will be laid out in front of us. They will define biblical principles of honestly what worship services should still be like today. So how should we apply the features of this early church worship service? Well, we should apply them from expecting the same from our worship services. Am I saying that we should go into a worship service expecting to see these features? Yeah. Yeah, we should expect to see the features that we are going to talk about tonight. This is how the early church worshiped. This is the precedent that they set for worship services. And as we look at this passage, we're going to see 9 features of the early church's worship services. And what we will find is they're 100% biblical, they're 100% practical, and this world loves this, they're 100% relevant. You want relevancy? We can turn to the Word of God. It's relevant for anything that we encounter, and it's relevant for our worship services. So number one, the early church worship services, they met on a set day, place, and time. They met on a set day, place, and time. If you go back to verse 7 and 8 of our passage, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. So from that short two verses in that passage, we see two definitive features, and there's one feature that we could assume is there. So the early church met on a set day, and this day was the first day of the week. You go back to verse 7, it's very plain, and upon the first day of the week, this day would be considered our Sunday. This is the day when we meet for worship. Why do we meet on this day instead of on the Sabbath day like the Old Testament saints did? Well, there's three main reasons. We could go into an exhaustive list here, but we're going to narrow it down to three main reasons why we worship on Sunday. Number one, this is the precedent that was set by the early church. This is the day that the early church chose to worship. The early church chose to meet on Sunday and to worship. They started this meeting on Sunday because it was on Sunday that Christ our Lord was resurrected. All throughout the book of Acts, the early church met on Sunday. Actually, in every single record that we have in the New Testament of the church meeting for a worship service, it was on the first day of the week. Number two, worshiping on the Sabbath was a command of the Old Covenant. Worshiping on the Sabbath was a command of the Old Covenant. This is important because we no longer live under the Old Covenant. If you got your Bibles, turn to Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter, and wait, in the first of five verses of Hebrews 8, it describes the Old Covenant. So we're not going to read that, but we're going to pick up our reading in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. And these eight verses are going to tell us about this new covenant that we now live under after Christ was resurrected. Hebrews 8 and verse 6, it says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant, talking about the old covenant, had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 9. Not according to the covenant that I have made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And verse 13, in that he saith, a new covenant, he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. You see, the old covenant has vanished away. Under the old covenant, God's people lived under the law. But under the new covenant, God's people live under grace. Under the old covenant, Israel and only the Israelites were commanded to worship on the Sabbath. But under the new covenant, we're never commanded to worship on the Sabbath day. We're no longer under the old covenant. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says this, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, or able servants of the New covenant, because that word ministers, it means servants. You see, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, God has made us servants of this new covenant. So we both serve and live under this new covenant, which, praise God, is full of grace. Number three, worshiping on Sunday is encouraged by the new covenant. It's encouraged by the new covenant. And like I said, the new covenant encourages worship to be on the first day of the week. Worship to be on Sunday. That's the day that we set aside to worship. Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 is talking about things that immature Christians or new converts are going to struggle with. You see, these converted Jews that we're going to be talking about here, they were struggling with not worshiping on the Sabbath day. They struggled with still wanting to live under the old covenant, even though they were saved under the new covenant. Romans chapter 14, we'll pick up our reading in verse 6. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard. He that eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks." What Paul was saying here is he was saying those that are weak in the faith, those new converts, they're going to struggle with these things. And worshiping on the first day of the week instead of the Sabbath, like the Old Testament commanded, is one of those things that Paul was saying that these new converts are going to struggle with. So in a nutshell, Paul is telling Christians to give these new converts time to spiritually mature, because with maturity will come the realization that we do not live under the old covenant anymore. With maturity will come the realization that we need to worship on the first day of the week, the day when Christ was resurrected, not the day that he was hanging on the cross dead. Turn to Colossians chapter 2 if you want to, or it's going to be up on the screen. And it's interesting here that Paul is rebuking those who were judging the Colossian Christians for not worshiping on the Sabbath day. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16 and 17 says this, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Did you catch that? It said the Sabbath was a shadow of things to come. The things did come. Christ did come. The Sabbath was a shadow of the coming Christ. So once Christ came, Christ's resurrection, it done away with the requirement to honor the Sabbath day. It's the day that Christ was resurrected that we celebrate. We will continue to celebrate. We will continue to worship on this day. The early church met on a set day, and that day was the first day of the week. B, the early church met in a set place. They met in a set place. They met on a set day, and they also met in a set place. Look at verse 8 of Acts chapter 20. It says that there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. The early church, they did not have a nice sanctuary like we have. They did not have air conditioning, an air conditioned building to worship in. They used what they had, and they met in this upper room. This upper room was their set place to worship. This was their sacred place. You see, too many times we take our meeting place for worship for granted. I mean, just look around at our sanctuary. It's beautiful. We have air conditioning. We have heat. We have a nice sound system so everybody can hear. We have TV so we can follow along with the message that's being preached. We have pews to sit in. I think they're comfortable. Some may not, but I think they're comfortable. We can sit in these pews and listen to the Word of God being proclaimed week after week. We have bathrooms just right around the corner. We got a baptistry so we can baptize people right behind us instead of having to leave the church, go to the creek, go to the pool, or go to the pond for a baptismal service. We're blessed. We don't have to do some of the things that this early church had to do. And most of all, we get to come just like the early church did into God's house on God's day with God's holy book and worship God with God's people. Even though the early church did not have a nice place to worship as we do, they still chose to have a set place to worship Jesus Christ. And then see, the early church met on a set day. They met in a set place, and the early church met at a set time. They met at a set time. They met at night. At night. Go back to Acts 20, verse 8. It says, "And there were many lights in the upper chamber." There were many lights in this room. What does that tell us? Well, that was along with some other verses here in Acts 20, tells us that they were meeting at night. What's the big deal about this? Well, the point I'm trying to make is they met at a certain time of the day. Obviously, this time had been communicated with all those that were there. They had a set time so that they could meet together. The early church met on a set day. They met on a set place. They met on a set time. And them doing this showed that this worship service was not some fly-by-night shindig. This worship service was not an afterthought. This worship service was not unorganized. It was not just thrown together or complacently put together. This service, it honored the Lord because of the order it had. The worship service honored the Lord because of the thought and the time and the energy that was put into it. This is exactly what Colossians 3:23 commands us to do with everything. It's whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. In everything that we do, in the organizing of a church service, in the running of the sound booth, in the greeting of the members at the door, in the taking up of the offering, in the leading of worship, in the preaching of the word, in everything that we are to do it wholeheartedly because we're doing it for the Lord, not for men. The early church, they organized this worship service, and they did it wholeheartedly because they understood who they were doing it for. So the early church met on a set day, place, and time. Number two, the early church worship service met in person. They met in person. Go back to verse 7. It says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and he continued his speech until midnight." Verse 7 says, "The disciples came together." If you read the New American Standard Version, it says this, "When we were gathered together." So this was more than a distant gathering. This was more than just a live stream service. The disciples were real people who really came together. Real people who personally gathered together. They gathered together under one roof. They gathered together to corporately worship. This is exactly the type of gathering that Hebrews 10 is talking about. Hebrews 10 verses 24 through 25 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." You see, verse 25 says we are to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsake the assembly. That word assembly means the gathering together. It means real people gathering together in a real place. And this is exactly what the early church did. They met in person in a real place, which was the upper room. This is how God has commanded us to corporately worship. He has commanded us to corporately worship in person. Yes, we should always be in the spirit of prayer. Yes, we should worship God and nobody else. Yes, we should worship God there in our quiet times and at our homes and everything we do in life. But God has commanded Christians to corporately worship. But we have technology And as humans, we think with technology comes options. I mean, think about it. If we want to read our Bible, we can get our Bible out and open up our Bible app, and right at our fingertips, we can pull up every translation of the Bible known to men. Think about shopping. We can get on our phones, get online, and we can compare prices to 1,000 different stores of the item we're getting ready to buy. With technology brings all kinds of options in almost everything that we do in life. But the sad thing is that some Christians believe technology gives them the option to corporately worship from their couch. Yes, at the start of the pandemic, we as a church made a decision to temporarily worship through live stream. We felt like that we needed to do this in order to protect Liberty Baptist Church. We had no clue how bad this virus was going to be. For all we knew, everybody coming would have the virus, the hospital was going to get overloaded, and all these things were going to happen. So to be on the safe side, we made the decision to worship through live stream. But that step was temporary. And we knew the whole time that corporate worship must happen. It must restart. Corporate worship must take place according to the Scriptures. And corporate worship, as defined in the Scriptures, is in-person worship. It seems like before COVID, people were more creative with their excuses for not coming to church. We got some ball games to watch. We got some ball games to play. We need to rest. We're too tired. We need family time. We overslept for the early service. We didn't come to church the entire day. We had to go mow the yard. We had things to do around the house. Now that COVID is here, COVID is the excuse. It's the excuse for everything. Christians all over the world will put a mask on, go to Walmart, and will shop all day, except me. I don't like shopping at Walmart. Mama does that shopping for me at Walmart, but everybody else will put that mask on, will go to Walmart, shop all day, but when it comes Sunday morning, time to corporately worship, the same exact people will never hearken the doors of the church because they're scared of COVID. I don't know if COVID's just in Walmart and it's not here at the church. I don't know what the deal is, but it seems like people just use COVID as an excuse to not worship corporately. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not biblical. We must come together to in-person worship as born-again believers and corporately worship the very one who has saved our souls. Now, don't take what I'm saying out of context. Most of you know how serious I take COVID and how serious my family takes COVID. If there's anybody wearing a mask, it's going to be me, my two kids, and Mary. I'm not saying we don't take it serious. If you're sick, stay at home. If you can't come due to things that you can't help, don't come. If you can't come because your immune system is compromised, you make that decision. But I'm talking to those Christians who will go everywhere else in public besides come to church and publicly worship Jesus Christ. Sometimes our sin nature will let our thousands of excuses keep us from following God's clear commands. The early church worship service met in person. Number three, the early church worship service, they observed communion. They observed communion. Look at verse 7. It says, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread." Break bread. The disciples came together not to have a good time or to enjoy worldly stuff, but they came together to break bread. That phrase, break bread, you'll find it all the way through the New Testament. It's used multiple times. And when you study the use of that phrase, what you're going to find is that that phrase means both the eating of a common meal and the partaking of communion. They did these together most of the time. You're probably looking at me saying, that would be nice. We can have supper and then have communion here in the church. That's how they did it. They had a common meal and then they had communion. They were planning on having both a meal and communion here in this passage. And observing communion, as you know, is one of the ordinances of the church. And it's an ordinance that Jesus actually instituted himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tells us exactly what Jesus revealed to Paul about communion. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23. It says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he comes. Paul tells us that it was Jesus who wanted us to participate in communion, and it was all to remember him. Communion is a way from which Christ wants us to remember what he did for us on the cross. When we observe communion, we are entering into a special fellowship with Christ. It's a very special time for us. It's a time of self-examination. It's a time of remembrance. It's a time of thankfulness. And most of all, it's a time of worship. The early church was serious about communion, so they included it in to their worship service. Number four, the early church worship service, they orderly learned. They learned through Paul and his message there on that night. They learned through what Paul said and how he taught. And we can look at what Paul said and how he taught, and we can define what he did in three key words that we find in verses 7 and 11. Number one, or A in your notes, the early church orderly learned because Paul preached. Paul preached. Look back at verse 7. It says, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Verse 7 says that Paul preached unto them. The word used for preach here, it simply means to talk. It's where we get our English word dialogue from. When we're having dialogue with somebody, there's a back and forth in our conversation. So this was sort of a question and answer session at this point in the worship service. Paul was doing more than just rambling on here. He was having good quality dialogue with all those that were gathered there in the upper room. And then B, the early church orderly learned because Paul gave a speech. He gave a speech. Look back at the end of verse 7. It says, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. He continued his speech. And the word used for speech here, if you look back to the original translation, is logos. And logos means to speak to a conclusion, to speak to a main point, to have a main purpose of what you're saying. So Paul didn't just start speaking and start chasing rabbits all over the place. He had a point to his message. His message was focused. His message had direction. And then C, the early church orderly learned because Paul talked. Paul talked. Look at verse 11. It says, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and had eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Verse 11 says that Paul talked, and he talked a long while. The Greek word used for talk here is homileo. And what homileo means, it's another word used to describe someone who is communicating with someone else. Someone who is having a conversation with someone else. So Paul conversed, and he conversed for a long while with the disciples. He had a conversation for a long while with all those that were gathered there in the upper room. So these three things, Paul preaching, his speech, and Paul talking, it created an environment to where you can orderly learn. Let me put it like this. Paul answered the questions that the people had with the messages, with his message that was to the point. Then Paul took the time to have lengthy conversations with all those gathered so that they could understand what had happened that night. Paul took the time to talk them through what they had learned. So what's this telling me? What's this telling us? Well, our worship service is more than just coming into the sanctuary and setting our derrieres in the pew. Our worship services, yes, in the sanctuaries where the messages are brought. Biblical messages that have a point. Biblical messages that are centered around God. But the message is not the only feature that our worship services should have here at Liberty. In order to orderly learn like the early church, we must take the time to ask and answer questions. And if you think about it, this is exactly what happens in Sunday school. Exactly what happens in our small group Bible studies. Then in order to orderly learn like the early church, we must have some conversations. Not worldly conversations, but conversations about the Bible. Conversations about the questions and answers that were asked and answered in Sunday school. Conversations about the message that was brought in the sanctuary. What I'm saying is the opportunity to orderly learn is here. It's right in front of us. If it's a snake, it would bite us. It's here. But the sad part is not all members take advantage of the orderly learning that's possible here at our church. Some only come to the service to hear the message, then leave with unanswered questions. Some only want to come to have conversation, which if you think about it and you're listening, 99% of the time is of something other than the Lord, something other than biblical contact, but that's the only reason they want to come. Some only want to have a big question and answer session, but never want to hear a message or never want to take the time to have good and meaningful conversations with the members here. In order to orderly learn like the early church, we must be willing to hear the message, to ask the questions, and then have biblical conversations about what we've learned. Number five, the early church worship service had God, you know, like this one, Roger liked this one, had God and His Word as the only attraction. God and His Word as the only attraction. This early church worship service, we look at all of Acts 20, and this passage that we looked at, it can be described by three words. First of all, the worship service was simple. It was simple. It consisted of Paul as the preacher, the disciples as the congregation, God's Word as the subject, and communion as the worship. Then the worship service was complete. It was complete. The Word of God, it was preached. The Word of God was talked about. The Word of God was followed, and the Word of God was held in high esteem. And then C, the worship service was focused. The focus was on the teaching and following of the Word of God. Even after Eutychus fell to his death, the focus remained on God. Even after the meal, the focus remained on God. Even after the questions were asked and the questions were answered, the focus remained on God. I'm not going to beat a dead horse here, but too many times modern day worship services try to draw the world in. Too many churches try to make the church comfortable for the world. I mean, churches try to dress like the world. They try to look like the world. And half the churches even talk and sing like the world. What's happening? What's happening is the church in general has forgotten that the only attraction of the church is God. Churches can change their music. They can give away free stuff. I saw one time where a church gave away a free car. It didn't come my way, but they can do all this free stuff, give away all this free stuff to all these people. They can change their message to something that's more easily accepted, something that's more easily understandable, they say. But one thing they cannot change is the heart of man. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, Jesus is the only one who can change the heart. And Jesus is revealed through God's Word. He's revealed through God's Word. And if He is the only one who can change the heart, and God's Word is the only way that we can see who Jesus is, only way we can know who Jesus is, shouldn't God and His Word be the only attraction of the church? I mean, isn't that what the church wants? Is changed hearts by a holy God? You see, it's God in all of His fullness. It's God and His Word that must be the only attraction of the church. The early church service, they exemplified a service in which God and His Word was the only attraction, and God's purpose was the only goal. The early church worship service had God and His Word as the only attraction. Number six, the early church worship service provided a studious environment. The early church worship service provided a studious environment. When I say a studious environment, I'm saying that the worship service was more than just a check the box and done type of service. It was more than a show. It was more than a concert. This worship service, it featured an environment where a student could learn. Just look at how this service was set up. Paul had obviously been scheduled to preach. The house had obviously been prepared. Look at verse 8 of Acts 20. It says, "And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together." So not only had Paul been asked to preach, not only had the upper chamber been prepared, but the upper chamber was well lit. It was somewhat ventilated. I mean, Eutychus fell out of a window. It was set up so both the speaker and the audience could hear what was going on. This setup, it provided a studious environment. It provided an environment from which learning could take place. It's obvious that Paul wanted to teach and that the disciples wanted to learn by the steps that were taken to prepare this upper room. Learning was both expected and learning was provided here in this example. The application for us is this. When we prepare the sanctuary, do we provide an environment from which learning can take place? We have access to lighting, so is there good lighting? We have access to good seating. Is there good seating? We have access to a comfortable temperature as long as nobody changes the thermostat. So is it a comfortable temperature in here so those won't fall asleep? There's access to a sound system. Can everybody hear? There's access to TVs. Can we put the notes up there so that we can learn? All these questions and more are things that we must consider as God's people when we're planning and having a worship service, because we're all students of the Word. Isn't that true? We're all students of the Word of God. And when we come to church, we want to learn. We study the Word of God all week. Monday and Tuesday we study. We want to come to church on Wednesday. We want to learn. We studied on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. When we come to church on Sunday, we want to learn. So we need to provide an environment as a church so that people can come and they can learn. When we step through those doors of the church, we should be ready to learn, and the church should be ready to teach. The early church worship service did that. They provided a studious environment. Number 7, the early church worship service had distractions. The early church worship service had distractions. Look at verse 9. It says, "And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead." You see, what we have here is a long-winded preacher and a very tired young man. While Paul is preaching, Eutychus falls out of this window, falls down 3 stories, and he's taken up dead. You better believe this was a distraction to the worship service. You better believe that Paul stopped midstream in his service. And we know this because if you look at verse 10, how it starts out, Eutychus has just fell. Look how verse 10 starts out. It says, "And Paul went down." It doesn't say that Paul continued preaching and then went down. It says, "And Paul went down." So while Paul is preaching, Eutychus falls out of the window. Paul immediately stops and Paul goes down to Eutychus. And this caught my eye while I was reading, because even the early church worship service wasn't immune to distractions. Even the Apostle Paul's sermon was interrupted. I mean, how many times has that happened? The last sermon that the people at Troas would hear from Paul was interrupted by a distraction. What point am I trying to make? I'm saying that we should expect distractions in our worship services. We should expect the baby to cry. Expect the phone to ring. Expect the door to slam. Expect the fingernails to be cut. And yes, I have witnessed that one time, somebody cutting fingernails during a church service. We've got to expect that. We've got to expect it. You see, if we expect distractions, I saw that, I promise I'm not lying, I would not lie. If they cut their fingernails during a worship service, and it did distract me, I promise. I quickly recovered, but it distracted me. I wanted to go down there, but I didn't. I kept my cool. But what happened in this passage is Paul recovered, and he recovered quickly from this distraction in his worship service. Look back at verse 10 and 11 with me. It says, "And Paul went down and fell on him,
and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread and had eaten, and talked a long while, even till the break of day. So verse 10 says that Paul immediately went down. Paul raises Eutychus from the dead. He goes down, he raises him from the dead. And what did Paul do? He got right back to the worship service. Verse 10 says that Paul, he broke bread. He had a communion service. He ate. He talked. He did not let this distraction ruin the rest of the worship service. He did not let this distraction take away from the work of the Lord, because what happened was a work of the Lord, him raising Eutychus from the dead. Now, I'm a firm believer to eliminate distractions before the service starts. Me and the kids go to the bathroom before the service starts. We need to put our phones on silent before the service starts. We need to warn our kids of punishment if they break the law of the family during the service. And then when they break it, we need to take them out, punish them, bring them right back in, set them down in the worship service. We eliminate these distractions. We do our talking before the worship service starts. But the main point of this passage, the main point I'm trying to get across, is we cannot let distractions ruin our worship. And we cannot cause distractions that might hinder someone else. I think as Christians, when we get to the point that we're so considerate of somebody else, that we take the time to put our phone on silent, that we take the time to go to the restroom before the service starts, for the simple reason that we would never want to distract anybody for one second during God's worship service at the church, we're doing good. We're caring about each other. We're making sure that we're creating an environment where we can orderly learn. Need to expect distractions. Even the early church had distractions, so we better expect them at ours. And then number 8, the early church worship service included the use of spiritual gifts. It included the use of spiritual gifts. Many gifts were used. If we look through this passage in verse 7, Paul used the gift of preaching. We see the gifts of helps and services used. Look back at verse 7. It says the disciples came together to break bread. I mean, think about it. When they observed communion, it was more than just juice and bread. They had a full-fledged meal. They called this the agape feast, or the love feast. Somebody had to prepare all of this, had to get the meal ready, had to get the communion supplies ready. And then in verse 8, we see, and there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. These lights just did not appear. These lights did not all of a sudden light themselves. Somebody had to put them there. Somebody had to light these lights, the gifts of helps and services. And then we see the gifts of miracles, mercy, and exhortation there in verse 12. It says, and they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. You see, Paul showed mercy to Eutychus and all those around Eutychus by raising him from the dead. Paul exhorted them. He encouraged them by what he did through Eutychus. And they, those that are in the upper room, they were greatly exhorted. They were greatly comforted. They were greatly encouraged. The early church worship service included the use of spiritual gifts. It included the use of spiritual gifts. And then number 9. The early church worship service, they encountered change. They encountered change. Look back at verse 11. It says, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day. Look at the transition here. So he departed. Paul, the one and only apostle Paul, departed. Paul left. You better believe that this was a huge change for those that were at this worship service. It was a huge change when Paul left. And if you study, you'll know that Paul would not be back to Troas. So they go from the Apostle Paul to the status quo. They go from the Apostle Paul to the normal teachers, to the normal preachers of the day. This was a huge change for them. Paul had been with them for 7 days now at Troas. Now this great man of God, this great teacher of the Word of God, was gone. He was departed. And you know, as a church, we must be ready for changes just like this. I mean, Sunday school teachers, They're going to change. Awana teachers, they're going to change. Members are going to leave. Members are going to come. Pastors may come. They may depart. Music ministers may change hands. Rick Corm's going to come for revival. You know what's going to happen on Thursday morning? Rick Corm's going to leave. Special singers, they're going to come for a night. And these special singers are going to leave. Things change all the time. But we must expect this change so when we encounter it, we're ready for it. Things change. Situations change. People change. And to be honest with you, we all change. We change. And we must realize that. And if we look at that change and we look at all the things that happen in church life, what we will see is God has His way of both bringing people to us and getting people out. It's all part of God's sovereign plan. But you know, there's one thing that will never change. There's one change that we will never have to encounter. And Hebrews 13:8 says Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." You see, God will never change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And this truth, you know what it'll do? It will help us when we encounter changes in our worship services. When we encounter changes in our lives. God's never going to change. Jesus is never going to change. They're the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. They will never change. And when we encounter change down here, all we need to do is to look up there because God's always there. He will never change. He'll never leave us. He will never forsake us. The early church worship service, they encountered change. So in closing tonight, we've looked at 9 features of the early church worship service. And I think it's safe to say that there's a lot that we can learn from the early church. We should want to model our church worship services after them. Although the features in this passage, it's not an exhaustive list. It didn't mention anything about singing. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, we know that those early believers continued in singing hymns and all that. This is not an exhaustive list. But I believe we can apply what we're given here in this earliest description of a worship service that we have. So what we're going to have is we're going to have a time of invitation. And invitation is all about change. And it's not about change on God's part. God never changes. Jesus never changes. But it's change in us. We should change into what God wants us to be. We should change our desires to align with His. We should change our direction of our life to His direction. We should change our plans to His plans. So I invite you here tonight, during this time of invitation, if you're not truly saved, be saved. I invite you tonight, if you've not been biblically baptized, to come and to be baptized. I invite you tonight to recommit your worship, to recommit our worship as Liberty Baptist Church to Him. Commit our worship services to Him. I invite you to be a part of the change that needs to happen in your heart and in this church. Because the truth is, none of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. But all of us owe our very best to Jesus Christ. And that's what the early church did in this worship service. They gave their best to Jesus Christ. And every time we come through those double doors, every time we walk down the hallway, we need to have that on our minds. Jesus gave it all for us. So will we give it all for Him today and tomorrow and forever? Bow with me as we pray. Father, I thank You so very much for everything that You are to me, for everything that You are to this church, Lord, for everything that You are to this world. And Father, I thank You for this great book that we call the Bible. I thank You for giving it to us. Lord, I thank You for revealing Yourself through it to us. Father, we want to know more about You. And if we will, as God's people, turn to Your Word, we will find things out about You. Lord, some of it may be fearful, but Lord, some of it is great. All of it is great. And Father, I pray that the worship services here at Liberty Baptist Church would honor You. And Lord, we know that the only way that they can honor You is if we give it all to You. If everything that we do is for You. Father, my prayer is that if there's anybody in this building, anybody joining by live stream who's never really accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior, who's never came to that point in their life where they realize that they have sinned against a holy God that's going to doom them to the very pit of hell if they don't change, if they don't call after you to save their souls, if they don't realize that they've sinned against you and commit their lives to you, confess your Son as the Lord of their lives. And Father, I pray for those that may be here just walking through life nonchalantly, just walking through life thinking that they're not important, just walking through their Christian life thinking there's nothing they can do to serve the Lord. Lord, in everything that we do, we need to do it wholeheartedly as unto you. Father, make that apparent to us tonight. And I pray that you would convict us of our wrongdoings, convict us of not serving you like we should, convicting us of not talking about you like we should, convict us of not living like we should. Father, we need to do better as your people. Lord, have your way in this time of invitation. Father, we love you and we're so thankful for your Son, Jesus. And it's in his great name that we pray here tonight. Amen.